Now open your Bible to Luke chapter 11. And, of course, if you're going to time me from right now. A lot of folks that old preacher preached an hour, and I didn't get started until almost 12. With all of these preliminaries and all of these other things that's must be done, has to be done. I do appreciate every penny you've given for this family, for that you've given into the church, and for you that have by faith taken one of the envelopes and pledged to support us in our revival in a couple of weeks. Now, any time tonight or next Sunday or the next Sunday, 2 weeks, just drop it in the offering plate with your name on it, and it'll go on your ledger, and it'll be a given credit on your tax when you get the end of the year. Luke chapter 11, verse 39 and verse 40. Jesus made a statement here to a group of people, and it's pretty strong talk. And he was a man of very few words, but we never had any trouble understanding it. It's very simple. When you read after the life of the master, you don't have trouble understanding what he wants and what he says. Notice what he said in verse 39 and 40. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward parts is full of raving and wickedness. Ye fools. Verse 40, Luke 11. Ye fools. Pretty strong words, isn't it? You know, if I talk like that, folk get mad at me. Well, they were folk got mad at him, but it didn't stop him from speaking the truth. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? Did God not make your heart as well as he made the skin of your body? And here Jesus was having problems with church members and religious folk that was religious but lost. They were hypocritical. They pretended to be one thing and another. And I want to preach today on an unusual topic. My topic today is the six biggest fools in Spartanburg County. And when I read this and I began to run reference, I thought of some that I have met personally in my life. And when I preach the message today, in your mind as I preach, you'll pick out some and you can remember some that you've talked to maybe recently that fits in the category of these six fools. That we'll preach. Number one is the atheistic fool. That one that says there is no God. There's nothing to it. Man's like an animal. When he's dead, he's dead. And it's over. There's no hereafter. There is nothing to a supreme being or a place called hell or heaven, and we're like animals with no soul. I think of that every time I travel the highway and see a dog or a cat or some animal that's been killed. I say to myself, that's the end of them. They have no soul. It's all over. They're out of existence. It's the end. But every time I hear a screaming siren or see a funeral procession and see that hearse and the family car behind it, or every time, as yesterday I helped with a funeral, and when they lower that body down into the grave and I see that body going, I say to myself, or when I look on that cold face of that corpse in a box, deep down inside of me, I can't help but cry out to myself, where are they today? And where will you be when your funeral's being preached? And the Bible said in Psalms chapter 53 and verse 1, and again in Psalms 14 and 1, that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. I don't know of anything that disturbs me anymore than people denying the very existence of a sovereign, loving God. Bible said in Romans 1 that the invisible things of God are clearly seen. What makes the spring and the autumn, the winter and the fall? What makes the night? What makes the trees bloom in a certain time and the leaves turn brown at another time? How in the world can a person be so foolish as to say there is no God? I read a story once about the well-known late infidel and atheist Bob Ingersoll, and how he traveled this country from one end to the other promoting atheism and infidelity, crying out and screaming, trying to convince folk that there was nothing to it, that there was no God. He had a throng of people, I believe the story said, in Chicago. He was up making his big speech and trying to convince them that he was right and there was nothing to it. And the story said that in his infidelity, that he looked up and he took his watch and he said, I'm going to prove to you that there is no such thing as a God. And the story said that he looked up into the ceiling, into the heavens, in the face of God, and he cursed God and he blasphemed God. And he said, if there is such a thing as a God in heaven, strike me dead right now. And a hush came over that crowd. He smiled as he waited. Nothing happened. And he said, you see, I've proved my point. There is no God. And a little old born again, blood washed woman that had been to Calvary stood up in that midst, and the tears rolled down her face and raised her hand and said, Mr. Ingersoll, I beg your pardon. She said, you haven't proved that at all, sir. In fact, you've proved the opposite of that. You've proved that the God that saved me and sustained me is far more loving and merciful than I ever thought he was. That's all you've proven to me today. How in the world can people promote such things as that when the Word of God says the fool has said in his heart there's no God? I visited a man in this community about 3 or 4 years ago. Knocked on his door. Summertime, TV going, him with a beer in his hand, watching a ball game, said he had $100 bet on that game. Told me, he said, if you ever said I'm a professional shoplifter. He said, if you ever get a family that's burnt out and needs something, said, come see me. Said, it won't cost you a dime. Said, just tell me what size. If I ain't got it, I'll have it next day. Shoplifter. He said, you're welcome in my house, but he said, if you come out here and get me to go to church, he said, you're wasting your time. There's nothing to that stuff. Said, I don't believe in that stuff. I said, you don't believe in what? You don't believe in a hell? He said, no. I said, you don't believe there's a heaven? A place where the soul of those that trust Christ go to live for? He said, no. I said, don't you believe there's a God? He said, no, sirree. I said, my. I said, did you know God's got a name for you? God said you was a fool. The fool has said in his heart there's no God. Johnny Bullman didn't say that. God said that. This is in the infallible, inspired Word of God. In two places I quoted to you, Psalm 53 and Psalm 14. God, under inspiration, told those writers to write. And they penned those words that the fool has said, not with an audible voice, but in his heart, if they really mean it. I know I don't have much time, but I want to use this illustration. It just came to my mind. I believe it was the Holy Spirit that brought it to me. I don't have it in any notes. I won't call the name, but there was a very successful businessman in this town. He knew me when I was a drunk, before I was ever saved. He was a wealthy man, but he dealt in vice, everything vice and bad. And I went to the house. He claimed to be an infidel, didn't believe in nothing. I went to the hospital one day and I saw him sitting at the intensive care waiting room. And I spoke to him and he was there with his girlfriend. She was sick and he was up there just visiting, sitting there. She was with him. And there was two people down the hall I'd been visiting. One of them was a dear old Christian woman. She was up in her late 70s, advanced in age, but she loved God and she was kind of in a semi-conscious condition. And she was dying. Cancer had eaten her up. But she would lay there every time I'd go in a semi-conscious condition and raise her little hand and smile and talk about listening to that beautiful music. And she'd say, look at that beautiful place. And she was just kind of in a trance. But two doors down was a man dying without God on his deathbed. And I dreaded to go in there. It was an inspiration to go see this mother. But oh, how I dreaded to go see that man dying lost without God, that splurged every opportunity he ever had and said no to Jesus. And every time the Holy Spirit of God reproved him and pricked his soul and disturbed his heart, he rejected and rebelled and was dying without God, unconscious. And I told that rich friend of mine, I said, hey, are you still claiming to your infidelity? And he said, sure. He said, Johnny, there's nothing to that. I said, would you please go with me? We went down the hall and I carried him in to see that dear old saint that was about to get promoted. And she raised her little bony hand and smiled and he stood there and looked on her and his eyes got big. And she'd say, listen to that beautiful music. She'd say, oh, look at yonder, what a beautiful place. And she lay there and the chill bumps just get all over you. She'd brag and talk about the grace of God. And old D.L. Moody said, if I could just had the strength to hold in my hand and write the glory of a Christian dying, the psalmist said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints when they get promoted. Here she was, all the evidence at hand. And he stood and I watched him. He watched her. I carried him two doors down. I never spoke then. We walked in and I went over and I looked at him as he watched that man screaming and the sweat pouring off of him. The look of agony on his face. And he begged people to take the chains off of his legs and there wasn't any chains. He begged people to pull him up. His feet was burning in the fire and there wasn't any fire. He was screaming and crying and his family stood by constantly and cried and begged me to pray. And I'd pray and pray, and that man would scream, and he was sliding into hell all the time. We stepped out in the hall, and I asked that infidel. I said, would you please explain the difference in them two to me? Why is one acting as they are and the other acting the other way? I said, you fellers can explain away everything else in the Bible with your own philosophy and your theory. But I said, would you explain the difference in them two deaths to me? He dropped his head and he said, there must be something to it. There must be something to it. The person that says in their heart there's no God and there's nothing to it, according to the word of God, is a fool. And we have some around. Number two. A person who slanders another person is a fool. Proverbs 10:18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Now the word slander means telling something about somebody that'll hurt them, hurt their character, hurt their testimony, and hurt their reputation. And Solomon was a wise man, And he says if we do that and slander somebody, that makes us a fool. Be careful when you repeat what you hear about somebody. You see, if somebody comes and tells you that Johnny Bullman's a drunk, and you've never seen me and don't know anything about me, and you go tell somebody else Johnny Bullman's a drunk, that first fella that told you's a liar and slanderous, and what you went and told makes you the same thing he is. That doesn't justify you. A lot of times we say, well, that's just what I heard. Well, you can hear wrong. Be careful how you repeat what you hear about people. If it's slanderous and bad, it makes you fall in the category of a fool. Number three, mocking at sin. Laughing, making fun of the power of the devil. Proverbs 14 and verse 9. The Bible says fools make a mock at sin. Solomon says again, Ecclesiastes 10. He says it, folly, laughing, joking, mocking at sin. Listen to me, Christian. If you can go to Spartanburg tomorrow downtown on this Labor Day weekend, and you can see that old wino or that bay rum hound or that drunk or that outcast of society, whatever your terminology is, it's the same thing. If you can see that drunk stagger down the street of Magnolia Street of Spartanburg, and you can profess to be saved and you can laugh and mock and make fun of that man, what you're doing is glorifying the devil and the power of sin, and that grieves the heart of God. And if you're really saved, that'll break your heart and that'll bring tears to your eyes, and you'll have compassion on your soul, and you'll say, God, help that poor old man, and you'll begin to pray for him. And you'll fall on your face and you'll offer a prayer, and you'll ask God to help that fellow that's addicted and bound by the habits and the sins of this world. Let me give you a personal illustration. I was in a revival in a distant town. And man, that was a good church, good strong church. Folks praised God. The preacher had to work. I was in a motel downtown, didn't know anybody, didn't know there wasn't anybody around close that I knew, and I just didn't have nothing to do, and I just walked around town. Went downtown on about Wednesday, I believe it was. I walked in through a little place to just look, window shop. And I heard somebody laughing and talking and giggling and making awful remarks about somebody. And I turned and looked, and a young girl looked about 15 years of age, came walking down that street, looked like expecting to give birth to a baby just any time. She was in the family way, looked like in the very last hours to me. And I heard that crowd that was giggling and sniggering say, she's not married. That child will be born out of wedlock. It'll be illegitimate. That makes her a harlot. And others laughed and giggled and sniggered. And I turned, and much to my surprise, you know who that crowd was? That was the crowd that sang in that choir where I was preaching. I recognized some of them. And they'd wave their hand to Jesus and sang glory to God, oh how I love Jesus. And far as I was concerned, they wasn't fit to go to hell on a buzzard's back. Amen. Listen, folks, when we can laugh and mock at sin and give credit to the devil and glorify the devil and not have any compassion and not disturb us or bother us, that's a sad commentary. Fools make a mock of sin. It ought to break our heart to see a young girl in that shape. In fact, we should never be able to laugh because of the disturbing in our soul, because of the trick of the devil. Number four, a person despising instruction is a fool. Solomon said in Proverbs 15 and 5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. A person that knows everything and you can't tell them nothing, you just write it down and nail it down, they're a fool. That's what the Word of God says. And I pray every day of my life, Lord, don't ever get me to a place that I can't take this instruction from an older preacher that's been at it longer than me. God, help me that I can't never take instructions from any member of this church that has wisdom, that has any experience. When you get to the place that you know it all and nobody knows any more as much as you, that's the problem. Their homes are torn up today because there's so many children saying, my dad's an old fogey, he's too old-timey. My mama's old-timey, and they don't understand us younger folks. There's a generation gap. Well, God will fill that gap if you'll listen to instructions. The prodigal son that left in Luke 15, he thought he knew more than his daddy did. And he said, I want to get out on my own. I've never understood why a young person wants to move out on their own unless it's they're wanting to get out there and do something that their parents don't approve of. Why would they want to go out and pay rent, pay a light bill, buy groceries when they've got a home that they can live in? It won't cost them that. I've never understood that. That's a trick of the devil. When you get to the place that you want to get out on your own and you don't want to listen to nobody, some of you lost people, some of you sinners sitting here listening to me today, you'll harden your heart and you'll rebel and you'll turn your back and walk out that door and say, oh, I ain't going to listen to that. But when you scream and roast in hell one day, you'll wish you had to listen to that. I'm going to tell you something. When a Christian comes to witness to you and talk to you about your relationship with God and about the relationship of the judgment, and you turn them people off and you say bad things about them and you despise their instruction, then you're falling in this category that I'm preaching about. How foolish is the man that won't listen to what God's messenger has to say, whether it be from the pulpit, a Sunday school class, or a personal visit to you, or on the job. Don't ever get to the place that you won't listen to what God has to say to you. That might keep you out of hell. And then when a church member, an official of a church, gets to the place that they can't listen to their spiritual leaders, the pastor that God put as a shepherd over that flock, you look for trouble. You get a power struggle going in a church. The senior ordained authority is the pastor. And when you get a deacon or a member or somebody that thinks they know as much or more than that pastor does, and you get a power struggle going, you're going to have a church split. That's what causes splits. That's what causes trouble in the church. And on the job, you'll have trouble if you got two foremen and one's got as much authority as the other one. You can't have but one. That causes trouble all the time. Well, God's works the same way. Number five, a person that is a meddler is a fool. Proverbs 20:3. It's an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. You ever try to nose in somebody else's business? I'm not going to have you to raise your hand. You ever talk about what that person next door's done or what they're doing? That ain't none of your business. It ain't costing you nothing. You ever talk about how somebody does at church? How somebody dresses and how somebody talks? That ain't none of your business. You look out after old number one. You clean your own doorsteps. Keep them clean. Everything else will be all right. You take care of number one. See, God's going to hold you responsible for you, not nobody else. You ever hear somebody come up to you and say, hey, preacher, have you? Hey, I don't want you to say nothing about this now. And maybe I ought not to say this. Well, right then, bless God, you ought to stop right there. The Holy Ghost done showed you right then you ought not to say it. But you just go ahead and run your mouth and say, now listen, don't say nothing about it. You know why they don't want you to say nothing about it? So they can tell everybody. Did you know Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 11? Says a serpent will bite without enchantment, a snake, a serpent. but says a babbler is no better. God puts a gossiper, a long-tongued gossiping person, on the same level as a snake. You don't get no lower down than a snake. They crawl on their belly, eat the dust. They're just as low down as you can get. If I was a gossiper and a man told me in the pulpit where that was at in the Bible, and if I read it in there, bless God, I'd stop gossiping. I would never gossip no more. It's bad to talk about people. One old woman up at Kate's Trailer Park when I pastored up there, she was a Lutheran. That's no reflection on the Lutheran now. But they call the preachers pastors, and she is a little dignified. She's an old widow lady up in her 70s. And if I wanted to know anything, if I lost somebody in that trailer park from lot number so-and-so, I'd go see her. She's dead and in heaven now, I guess. Hope so anyway. She could tell me everything about everybody. She knowed where they worked, how much they made, how many times they've been married, how many young'uns they had by each marriage. Where that woman got all that information, I'll never know. She was Miss Passé, far as I was concerned. She was vaccinated with a phonograph needle and her mouth had never stopped. It was like a bell clapper. Her tongue was loose on both ends and split in the middle. I never heard anybody talk like that woman. She talked about everybody in the country. And she could tell me everything. And I went up there one day and she said, Pastor Bowman. She said, Mr. Cates, it's a good trailer park. It's decent, and I'm proud to be a part of it. And I've been living, she told me how many years. But she said he's taken in some undesirable people. And said, I don't think he ought to do that. It's going to ruin this trailer park. I said, well, who are you talking about? She called me inside. And she carried me over to the window. And she showed me some laundry that a woman down below her had been living there 3 or 4 months, had hung out on the clothesline. And she pulled her curtain back and said, look at that old nasty, dirty, dingy laundry. Isn't that a disgrace? And it did look bad. But as I looked, I reached over and wiped the window. And my hand got filthy. And it made a hole through the dust and the dirt. And I said, Miss So-and-so, look through that hole I made there on your window. And it's not the woman's laundry. But it's your old dirty window that you're looking out of. See, Jesus said if you'd get the mote out of your own eye, your brother'd look better. And I'm persuaded to believe that if we'll pray about people and ask God to help us love that person through Jesus, or Jesus love that person through us, we can do it. There's no such thing as can't. Can do it. But if you cannot do it and won't do it, then you become a fool, a person that's a meddler. Then my text in closing, Luke 11, verse 39 and 40. Jesus said to a bunch of Pharisees trying to make a great impression, he says, you know what? Jesus knows our heart. And he said to them, he said, you're trying to clean up the outside. Man looketh on the outward appearance, the Bible says, but God looks on the heart. You might impress this preacher today. You might impress. I always tell young couples, you know, when I counsel them before they marry, I'll ask them, how long have you known one another? Sometimes they'll say 2 months. I only know them 2 months. And you're willing to tie your life to this person the rest of your life after knowing them 2 months? Have you learned any of their faults? Do you have any faults? Tell me some of their faults. And that gal will roll them big eyes and grin and look over at me and not say one word. They don't have any faults, far as she is concerned. Love is as blind as a bat. And they can't say any faults. They're perfect. But 1 year later, when the honeymoon's over and the skeletons dance out of the closet, they'll call the preacher, say, I wish I'd have listened to you. I heard a story once about this old boy that fell in love with Susie. And Susie jilted him and married another man. And he went to the asylum, like the cracked up, did crack up. Somebody saw him pulling his hair, butting his head against the wall of the hall, and hollering, oh, Susie. He said, what's the matter of that fella? He fell in love with Susie, and she jilted him, married another man. He went on down the hall and saw another fella pulling his hair, butting his head, hollering, "Oh, Susie." I said, "Well, who's that?" So that's the man that married Susie. You see, everything that shines ain't gold. And Jesus was saying here to these folks, "You don't impress me with the outside. I know your heart." He said, "You have polished up and cleaned up the outside. But inside," he said, "you're filthy and dirty. And your heart's black with sin." And listen, folks, hear me today in closing and hear me well. The outside is not near as important as the inside. Not only with God, but with everybody that you'll ever come in contact with. This just come to my mind. I'm going to throw it in right quick. I'm preaching to you from the very depth of my soul today. This message come from the throne of God. And I know that. There, I was in a revival in Georgia. A little bitty town down in Georgia somewhere. And that first night, we got church. I'd never been to that church. And we went to that church. It's a little small church, about half this size, a little wooden frame church. And I got up on the pulpit over here, and the pastor over here, and the piano player was right there, and she come in another door. And I'm not making fun, and I'm not trying to be funny, but I'm telling you the truth. That was no doubt the ugliest woman I ever seen in all of my life. I mean, that woman was ugly. She couldn't help it, but she was ugly. And I couldn't help but look at her. I'd never seen a woman. But she smiled, and did you know before that week was over, she'd come up to me every day or two, and she'd say, "Reverend Bowman, we're so glad to have you here with us this week." And she said, "Your messages are so inspiring and so challenging and so helpful to me." And she says, "You know I'm not a pretty woman, but," she said, "inside of me is all cleaned up with the blood of Jesus." And she said, "That makes the inside so much better." And you know, when she would testify to me and tell me what God had done for her, every night she got better looking and better looking and better looking. And did you know, before the week was out, that was a pretty good looking old woman. Because I began to look through the spiritual eye, and I began to see the inside. And I begin to see that mattered most. And if you ever have the relationship with your family, your husband, your wife, your children that you ought to have, you'll have the inside tuned up with God and cleaned up. If you ever have a home that's happy, that's founded on the rock, and a marriage that'll never be destroyed by the powers of this world and the envy of our soul, you'll have the beauty of your life on the inside, no matter what you look like on the outside. This is a text that Jesus was using here in my text of Scripture. He said to them in verse 40, "Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also?" Why are you majoring on the minor thing? Why don't you get your heart cleaned up? And I'm persuaded to believe that if we get our heart right, it'll take care of the outside. I believe if a hippie gets saved, he'll get his hair cut and take a bath and clean up a little bit. I believe if a harlot gets saved, she'll put on some decent clothes and quit walking around looking like a jazzy belle that's come right out of the French house somewhere. Matters not what the style is. What I'm talking about is getting right with God. Get your heart right. And cease being the foolish people that Jesus is talking about. How do you stand today? Are you happy? Do you have peace and contentment? Do you have problems and troubles? Let me ask you very humbly and very reverently and very lovingly and very kindly. Bring them to Calvary today. Just get up out of your seat and walk this aisle and bow right here and let some of these men or some of these women with their Bibles talk with you. Maybe you're in a church that you're not happy with, and the church is dead and cold, and you're saved. And you need to join a good church, a Bible-believing church, where the Word of God's preached and where they take a stand for right and don't compromise with the world and teach the Word of God to your children. You need to make that decision today. You need to do something about it. Let's bow for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, all across this land, in traveling and preaching, I've seen so much heartache and so much sorrow and so much sin, so much rebellion, so much infidelity and so much atheism, so much mockery. And dear Lord, I know it's going to wind up real soon. I know Jesus is going to soon come back. These last few days that we have here, we need peace that this world don't know anything about. We need contentment. We need strength. We need to be happy. That man, woman, boy, or girl that's not living for Jesus today is like the troubled sea, the Word of God says. They're tossing and tumbling, and they're never happy. They're never resting. And I pray today that Jesus will bring rest and peace to their heart as they get up out of their seat and walk this aisle and come to Him. I know You will not force Yourself on them. I know You'll not make them come. But Holy Spirit of God, please woo their soul today. Help them to do that they ought to do, and that they'll wish millions of times they had done if they die without the Savior. In Jesus' name we humbly beg. Amen. Let's stand and sing.